Well, before we come to our text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thy word is the word of truth. It is the inspired word of God. And we need thy divine help in understanding thy word, receiving it by faith, and our lives to be affected and transformed and molded by thy word. We pray then that thou would help us now, both in preaching and in hearing, and would thou please do good in thy good pleasure. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'd ask you to please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. We read here the words of the Apostle Paul, speaking from experience. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now these words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, provide for the church timeless assurance. These words provide for us a reminder of our total dependence upon Christ. All things and through Christ which strengtheneth me are inseparable for a blessed Christian experience. All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, the Apostle Paul often refers to his experience in this letter to the church at Philippi. In so doing, he provides experiential experience and truth of this text. He's proved these things. He's proved this text, this truth, to be so powerful to him by way of experience. And so he can say in all sincerity of heart, from his very inner being, by faith and by experience, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He writes as a servant of the Lord who has proved the Lord to be true and faithful and gracious and compassionate and wise. And I would like, just at the beginning part of this message, to trace in this letter the experience of Paul, how he relates to his experience through this letter, just briefly to look at some of the ways in which Paul encourages the church through his own experience. And this experience of Paul in his walk with the Lord provides weight and substance to these words of encouragement to us here this evening. So we look first of all in our first point this evening as Paul's voice of experience, the voice of experience. If we turn right back to the very beginning of this letter, in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul understands the vital need of grace and its benefits of peace in Christ Jesus. And this is what he desires for the Lord's people. This is a holy desire. We cannot want anything better for a church than such a prayer as this. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, as we move on to this chapter, in chapter 1, I would like you to look at verse 12 with me, because Paul is in prison and he's suffering. But this is how he speaks. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, that's Caesar's palace, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Oh, Paul is experiencing imprisonment, but he writes to encourage the believers to faith in God's way. "I want you to know, I want you to understand." He's writing to an anxious church at Philippi. What is going to happen to Paul? What is going to happen to the gospel cause if Paul is thrown to the lions, if Paul is martyred? How can the Lord be glorified in Paul's imprisonment? What is going to happen if we lose Paul? But in his chains, the Apostle Paul rejoices in the Lord, and he sends a note of optimism to the church. There's no self-pity here whatsoever. And here is the first point to remember about Paul's testimony and his experience, his Christian testimony. There's always a place for optimism, even in prison. You remember when Paul and Silas were in the dungeon and they'd been beaten, they were in the stocks, and they were singing praises at midnight, and the prisoners heard them. There was always room, even in trial, tribulation, and even in the deepest dungeon, to sing praise unto God. And God bless that testimony. Well, Paul says, "I want you to know. I want you to understand. I don't want you to know about my sufferings, my pain and my chains. But what I want you to know is that God is in control. Because what Satan put as an obstacle, being mine imprisonment, is the very thing that God is using for the sake of the gospel. Because of my testimony under God in prison, and the way that I can still share the gospel and serve the Lord in prison, other people look on and they are emboldened to preach the gospel. And so actually all these things are turning out for good. The furtherance of the gospel. Things that have happened have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. It means here in the original that God has cut a way through all the obstacles to clear the way for the gospel. And so God used Paul's testimony in prison to cut through the obstacles of Satan to reach the people with the gospel. In adversity, Paul remains optimistic. There was a purpose in all this. Paul could serve God in and out of prison. He could do all things in all places through Christ, which strengthened him. I want you to know, I want you to understand, there's great cause for optimism. The gospel has free course and is being glorified. Oh, Paul here would have been chained constantly to a Praetorian guard, one of the palace elite band of soldiers who formed the Imperial Guard in Rome. These men were on double pay. They had special privileges. They became the most powerful body in the state. Probably at first they treated the Apostle Paul just like any other prisoner, rudely, roughly, dispassionately. He was just a number. But they heard him speak, and they saw the way that he responded. They saw the peace on his face. They observed his demeanor. They observed his polite attitude, and they were chained to him. They couldn't but notice. And when he had his food, he would give thanks to God, even for the prison food, even for the fact that he was there. He was chained to a Roman soldier, and he was having his food. He was giving thanks. And this began to take an effect. After a while, the testimony of Christ in Paul's life began to take an effect. Paul became an interesting prisoner to be with. They listened to how he spoke to his visitors, to the lawyers, to the church members. And Christ was his topic. They listened as he dictated the letters to the various churches. They would have heard the dictation of his letters. They observed his gracious manner, his polite communication with his captors. They would have noticed how many times he prayed, his constant reference to the Word of God. And they themselves became captivated, not by chains, but by the gospel. Because to be with Paul meant hearing about Christ. And Paul and his testimony of Christ became the discussion point of the guards, also Caesar's household. And we read something most remarkable at the end of this letter. Paul is saying, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Well, Caesar's household, Caesar's palace, was the very epicenter of idolatry. But there Paul was chained and imprisoned, and the gospel got in through Paul's ministry, and men were affected, and men were converted. And now there's a church in Caesar's household, in Caesar's. There are slaves, there are soldiers there who are truly saved. I want you to see this evening the wonder of God's providence, the wonder of the Christian experience, that God can use us wherever we are, in whatever situation, if we will but look to Christ and trust in Christ and understand we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. All things. Well, it has become evident then, because Paul's focus was upon Christ, his testimony was for Christ. In the end, Christ was praised and the gospel had furtherance. How different it would have been if Paul was full of self-pity in prison. And he just wanted to have letters of sympathy to him, and people come along and put his arm around him and give him sympathy. Well, of course, I'm sure people sympathize with Paul, but he didn't want that to be the focus. No. He wanted this focus to be upon the gospel. I want you to know, I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The word of God was not bound in prison. Paul's testimony in captivity proclaimed Christ, and the gospel was heard in the prison. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then if we move on to verse 21 of that chapter, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, we see Paul testifying in his experience of his holy objective in life. To me to live is Christ. But even if I have to die, he said, it can only be gain for me. And then he moves on to chapter 2 to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul understood that living as a true Christian means that we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have a humble mindset, a servant mindset. We need to have an obedient mindset. And Paul is learning this and has learned through experience. And then if we move on to chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And here again, he's experienced the freedom and the liberty of putting the past behind him and letting go and looking unto Jesus. Letting go of the weights and the sins which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. And Paul has learned this lesson, and he says, I count these things that were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him through experience, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And so Paul has a right perspective on life. He has a Christ-centered focus upon life. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But then in verse 20, Paul reminds us that our citizenship is not here on earth. It is in heaven. He said, I'm on a journey to glory. He says in verse 20 of this same chapter, chapter 3, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understands here that his home is not here, but his home is in heaven. And he has an eternal focus upon life. And he's living as a pilgrim. And then in chapter 4, in verse 4, as we read together this evening, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is Paul's pathway of experience leading to peace in the soul. Let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And this is the promise, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus the Lord. And in verse 8, he's calling us to be Christ-like in our attitude. And in verses 11 through 12, he's teaching us by experience to be content and submissive to God's permissive will in our life. He says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I know by God's grace and experience the absolute blessing of being content and submissive to God's permissive will. And that brings us then, in this brief overview, to verse 13, where Paul says, sincerely, wholeheartedly, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Here is the voice of faith, friends. Paul has rejoiced in the Lord. He commends the church for their support to him, practically and in prayer. He was very thankful for their practical support to him. He describes the gift in this same chapter that they'd given to him as having an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But he doesn't want them to think that this gift is what's kept him going. He's thankful for it. He praises God for it. But he doesn't want them to think that because of our gift, we're keeping Paul going. No, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so in verse 13 and also in verse 19, he directs them heavenward. He says, now, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You supplied my providential needs, and I thank you for this. But we have a deeper need than this, the need of our soul. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the church have been kind and generous, but the glory, the dependence, the focus must never move from the source. And it is in this context we arrive at this wonderful statement of faith. This is an all-encompassing statement. I can do all things, whatever the future holds for us this evening. As the Lord's people, we can come and we can say, I can do all things. Not by my own wisdom, not in my own strength, but through Christ, which strengtheneth me, strengtheneth me. Paul, you know, was often overwhelmed by the wonderful blessings of Christ's gracious power working in him. The forgiveness of God in Christ. He's amazed that God should save him. He reminds us to look to him as an example of God's wonderful mercy and grace and love. He's overwhelmed with the gospel of God in Christ. He's overwhelmed with the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. If we look at what he says, for example, when he's preaching about the doctrine of God's sovereignty, and he writes to the church at Rome, and as he's teaching these wonderful, remarkable, amazing truths, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past in finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath seen it, been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Oh, the voice of faith. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." But in the original, this word "strengtheneth me," it has actually the meaning of the infusion of spiritual strength given to him. It's a most remarkable promise. It's a most remarkable experience. Paul is saying, "I can do all things through Christ as I trust in him, but he will strengthen me." He was so sure that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will grant that spiritual strength in the inner man. If you turn with me to Ephesians, turn back with me to the letter before this, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Hear Paul's prayer. It's an amazing prayer. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And so the Apostle Paul is speaking by the voice of experience, and here in our text by the voice of faith. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Within the very inner man. Oh, friends, do we long to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? To know the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives? So the Apostle Paul can say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And here we must bow in humility in our hearts before God, because this is an amazing statement. Only a Christian can look to the future, whatever that future might be, and say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I can do all things. Only a Christian, only a believer can say that. If an unbeliever says this is just mind over matter. If an unbeliever says, "I don't mind what happens in the future, I'm strong, I shall come through, mind over matter," that's just folly. That's just relying upon self. But a Christian says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." And this is an amazing statement, and it is to be made with complete humility in our spirit, because this is utter dependence upon God. the I can this evening. I can. Fear and unbelief will say to you this evening, you can't. You can't overcome temptation. You can't overcome this trial. You can't overcome persecution. You can't overcome your disappointments. You can't overcome your bereavements. You can't overcome your weaknesses. The devil tells you that you can't. The old nature tells you that you can't. Circumstances tell you that you can't. But God says you can in Christ Jesus. So the Christian says, I can, by faith in Christ Jesus. How about this for a pure, positive message in a world of self-image and self-promotion and self-enhancement? The world says, I can, with pride and without an understanding of who they really are. But the Christian says something very positive by faith. I can do this through Christ, which strengthens me. Never ever buy into the world's lie that God is not concerned for the positive well-being of his people. Actually, God can enable a Christian to rejoice in affliction and in trial and persecution. As we read in James, count it all joy, or to rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Actually, a Christian, when walking by faith, is the most positive person in the world in Christ. As we saw in Paul early on, the optimism. I want you to understand that these things are working out for the furtherance of the gospel. And here, though, is the key that moves from creature confidence and creature pride and creature presumption to total dependence upon Christ. Only as we view the present and the future and we learn from the experience of the past do we say, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Through Christ is the favorite statement of the Christian in the Pilgrim Way. Why is this? Because we are chosen in him. We are saved in him. We are justified by faith in him. We are accepted in the Beloved through him. And we are more than conquerors through him. We are sanctified in him. We are secure eternally in him. We are spiritually blessed in him. And we are assured of heaven in him. And so a Christian believer looks and lives to the Lord because they love him and they trust him. They love Christ for saving them at Calvary. I was telling the church back at Ashford last week about one of our first converts at Melksham. And this man had been an alcoholic and... He came under conviction of sin and in an amazing way he prayed to God that he would be led to somewhere where he would hear the truth. And in the God's providence, in a most remarkable way, I won't go into it, we don't have time this evening, but he came to find out where our little church was up a lane and he rang and said, was he allowed to come to the service? And when he came, he was shaking. He said, I've never been in a church before. Well, we assured him that he was welcome. And he sat there. And he came under the sound of the gospel. And he was remarkably saved. But he was suffering from emphysema. And just before he died, I went to visit him at his home. And, you know, he was crying. I said, you know, why are you crying? Why, what's upset you? He said, I've been reading in the Gospel of Matthew about the suffering of Christ. And he said, I can't comprehend this, that Christ died for me. Christ died for me personally. And I look back over my life and all that I have done, and it's broken me down. I'm overwhelmed. I love Christ for saving me, for going to Calvary for me, for suffering the wrath of God on behalf of my sin, for giving his life as the perfect sacrifice to make atonement for my sins. And he was a broken man, but a beautifully broken man, because he was trusting in the Lord Jesus. And a Christian believer loves Christ because of the beauty of his example, because of his righteousness and his truth and his power and his compassion and his intercession, because of his word and his wisdom and his power and his security. They love him not only because of his salvation, but because of who he is. And we see by faith the power and wisdom of Christ in his word and in creation. And so we desire to see Christ in worship, in his word, in prayer, in preaching, and in our conversation, and in the circumstances of our life, teaching us and instructing us. So every aspect of our life is unto the Lord, for his glory and for his honor and for his praise. As Paul says in the letter to the Romans, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. I can do all things through Christ, this precious person, which strengtheneth me. But I want to just make one final point this evening before I close. And I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Because this is a sister text to the one we have here in our thinking this evening. You know this verse very, very well. But I'm going to read both 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All things are working together for good, that the Lord's people will be conformed to the image of his Son. And the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 8, says again with great authority, we know that all these things are working together for good. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. All things. The times of prosperity, the times of adversity, the times of health, the times of sickness, the times of gain, the times of loss. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And here is a verse of absolute truth, absolute certainty in a world of uncertainty. We don't know what the future lies for us as a nation. It's all uncertain for us. But a Christian has a sure foundation. The one and only God has absolute and sovereign control of our lives. God never makes a mistake. A Christian believes that God's loving care is working for the ultimate good of his chosen people. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And so Paul here in this sister text says in no uncertain manner. He doesn't say, as it were, we hope, we feel, maybe, it may all work out in the end. But he says in a certain manner, we know. And the scope of God's goodness is all things. You know, God has a plan. And God is putting each piece of the puzzle together in our life. The difficult pieces and the easy pieces are all the same to God. We don't understand about the difficult pieces. We can sort out the easy pieces, but there are certain things that happen in our life and we don't understand them. And they're difficult pieces and we don't know where they go. But God knows. And God has the complete picture. I want you to think of it like this. If you go to a pottery on your holidays this coming summer, and you go into a pottery and you look at the potter, and while working on that lump of clay, he already has the pot in his mind. We don't. We don't know what he's forming, but he knows. He already has a picture of the finished product in his mind. And I believe that is how God sees us when we are going through trials and afflictions and times of testing. He's already looking at the afterworld. He's already looking at what's going to become of us after the whole process. He's got the finished product in mind. All things are working together for good, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Working together for good. A while ago, I happened to notice a computer screen, and it was full of codes. I don't understand all about this, but this man who was on his computer did. And it totally baffled me to see all these codes. But they were all working together to produce a web page. I only enjoy looking at the web page, but behind that web page is a whole baffling series of codes that only the expert knows what they mean. And this is like God working with us. He works behind the scenes, and he's got everything working together, and so that we can say with the Apostle Paul this evening, by faith, all things do work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then in our sister text here in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And these wonderful verses of assurance. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Again, through Christ, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. He writes here with God-given assurance, having faith in the character and purposes of God. My God is the source of all my provision. As a Christian, my God shall supply all your need. Salvation, sanctification, security, according to his riches in glory. No hand-me-down riches, no second-hand riches, but the pure, eternal riches of his wisdom, power, love, grace, mercy, and truth. By Christ Jesus, here is the person through whom God the Father always provides. And for his glory. Well, let us turn now to our closing hymn.